2 Kings chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible said, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now this woman had made Elisha a chamber, and that's one of the places where we get the idea of a prophet's chamber. She had made him a chamber so that when he and his servant passed by, they could stay there. They had reserved this place for him while he was passing through. And so she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. She didn't demand it of her husband. She didn't threaten him about, you'll send me or else. She was very gracious when she requested of him to make this trip. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And obviously she does not answer by what is natural. She answers by faith. And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And so Gehazi strikes out ahead with the staff of the man of God with specific instructions. He follows them to the letter. Verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall when the man of God closed that door and began to commune? I'm sure it probably wasn't the first time he had shut that door. It was the first time, though, he had shut that door under such desperate circumstances as this. And the Bible said he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands and stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. I think it's interesting that he didn't go down and just get her himself. He wanted this servant to see the evidence and the testimony of the miracle working power of God. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. You may be seated. Now I want you to look at this section in the Bible. This obviously involves that great woman at Shunem that had been promised a child by Elisha. this one is the one that has made a chamber, a place for Elisha to stay and his servant when they passed by this way. There was a day when that young man was out in the field with his father, and something took place that day, and they carried him to his mother, and he eventually died. And the interaction that Gehazi has, both with her and with God's man, does a lot to reveal to us what can happen in the life when we begin to take things for granted. What is reflected in the life of Gehazi is often seen in many Christians and in many churches, among pastors and their people in the hour in which we live. And it's easy, if you're not careful, to take things for granted along life's way. Now I want to preach tonight on this subject, going through the motions. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts, we desire the touch of God. This morning's service was far different in its emphasis and thrust than tonight's service is. Our message this morning was to sinners that need Christ as their Savior. Our message tonight is to saints that still need the Savior, but in a unique way have come to the place where they have taken things for granted. They have diminished in their service and in their devotion and in their life until their life has become a routine. And that routine has become monotonous, and they've lost the thrill and the excitement and the expectation of what it is to walk with God and serve God and watch God work. I pray that the Holy Spirit tonight will grab hold of our hearts in this place and minister to us, God, the wonderful Word of God in this passage of Scripture. I pray for that one, Lord, tonight who's long lost that luster of living for God and serving God. And Lord, they've long left their first love, and the gleam in their eyes gone, and the spring in their step is gone, and the joy in their heart has diminished greatly. Oh, I pray that you'll stir us in the depths of our soul, and may we be reminded, Lord, of the joy of God's salvation and the glory of serving the great God of heaven. And we'll praise you for it now, for we ask you in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you look at this passage of Scripture tonight, this text that we just read, this passage reminds me so much of what I see happening in churches, not only here in the Unity Baptist Church, but across the country in the United States of America. I'm not talking about liberal churches and churches that don't stand for what is right and don't hold fast the faithful Word of God. I'm talking about good churches with good pastors and good people in them. And it's so easy, if you're not careful, to become mechanical about the Christian life. You knew that you should come here today, and every believer understands the importance of the church, but you can become mechanical about coming to the house of God. You can become matter of fact about the things of the Lord. The things that we are accustomed to can oftentimes become matter of fact in our life. And then that familiarity with them breeds a contempt that can get into the heart in such a way that you find yourself in a rut spiritually. And many of the best churches have come to this place. A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out of it. Now I want to say that you can lose the awe of the privileges that you have as a child of God. In fact, many of us may not have recognized or realized that God has allowed us to enjoy some of the great privileges today of the Christian life. We have come early to this place. We come early on Sunday morning around 9 o'clock. We get here at 9 o'clock. And some of us have been doing this, I guess now, probably pretty close to 18 or 19 years. We come to pray for the services today. We come to pray for our Sunday school teachers. We come to pray for sinners to get saved. We come to pray for the saints of God to get help. But there comes a time, if you're not careful, you can lose that all in the awesomeness of approaching God. And our privileges begin to lose their luster when we've lost the all of serving God and the all of standing in the holy place of God. I've thought about that word all and how God wants us to have the all of our God and the all of serving God. The Bible said, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Psalm 33, verse number 8. The scripture said in Psalm 119, verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And so you and I are to stand in awe of our Savior. Our brother sang just a moment ago about the marvelous name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. But sometimes the familiarity that we have with the song and its words can sometimes cause us to lose that awesome sense of what it is to have a wonderful Savior in our life. The privileges that we have, they seem to lose that awesomeness. And so sometimes I look in the faces of people that have lost not only their awe of Christ, but they seem to have lost that awe and that thrill of the practices of the Christian life. It's still a privilege to go to God in prayer. It's still a privilege to come into the house of God. It's still a privilege to sing the songs of Zion. It's still a privilege to sing about an old account settled long ago. It's still a privilege to sing about my beautiful home there in heaven. But sometimes if you take things for granted in the Christian life and you can come to this point in the pathway of your weekly experience, the songs seem to lose that connection. Somebody said maybe it was Vance Havner that more lies are told holding a songbook in the hand of believers than probably at any point in their life. You and I are saved by His power divine, raised to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. But sometimes the songs have lost their connection in the hearts of God's people. Somebody help me preach a little while. And then the services began to lose their luster. And there's really probably nothing wrong with the service. There's more something wrong in our heart. Sometimes those services in the church can be taken for granted. I'm telling you, if you go out to South Dakota and North Dakota and Wyoming and Montana, there's town after town that has no Bible-believing church. I was reading about the work of a church planter that said as they began, said there were a handful of people in that town that had waited for years for somebody to come to their town and plant a church. And here we are tonight taking for granted what the services can afford to hungry hearts and willing spirits. And oftentimes in these places, the shepherd's heart begins to get tired. He gets tired because people seem to have a lack of desire for God. Oh, I'm telling you, you can tell when a person is hungry. Ladies, if you've ever fed a hungry man, it's a wonderful thing to watch a hungry man come to the table. You don't have to ask him to get started. He's going to ask, can we say the blessing? The reason he's going to ask that because he's ready to get started. A hungry man is ready to eat when he sits down. And you won't have to ask him if he wants more. He'll probably say, could I have a little bit more of this and a little bit? Just give me some of all of it because I'm hungry. He won't sit there with a sullen face and say, well, is this all you got? He'll say, oh, give me some more of that. I sure did enjoy it. I'm hungry. But I'll tell you, there's times when a shepherd's heart gets tired and disheartened because of the lack of desire for God, the lack of drive that people seem to have. Now, I don't know what has happened across America, but a lot of people have come to the place now where, well, if I do, I do, and if I don't, I don't. If I come, I come. If I don't, I don't. And don't you say anything to me about it, preacher, if I didn't show up. It doesn't matter if you stayed up half the night praying and if you studied for hours. It doesn't really matter. You just got to realize where I'm at in life. The question is this. Why have you allowed yourself to stay so long in the rut that the house of God has become an option in your Christian life? Oh, I say tonight, too many have gotten to this place and gotten accustomed to the things of God. We've gotten accustomed to hearing the preached word. We've taken our blessings for granted. And this very same problem, like a disease, begins to permeate every area of our life. It seeps into our marriage. It seeps into the married life so that we start to take each other for granted. The husband takes the wife for granted. The wife takes the husband for granted. And those things begin to lose their luster with the monotony of life. And we forget that the love of our life that we promised to love and to cherish and to have and to hold in sickness and in health. And we forget the covenant, having people just dismiss the marriage vows like they were no vows at all. And they get to the place where there's nothing really that can satisfy them when they got down to this point. The person they're living with as a married couple, it's nothing more than a financial benefit or something like that. I want to say to you, my friend, my wife and I are inseparably gathered together in this marriage covenant. I tell her every day, honey, I'm so glad that God has kept us together, that He's put us in this race together. I thank God for the meal that I had today. I thanked her for the meal that we sat down and enjoyed together. I thanked her today for taking care of me and the things that she's done. I don't want to take that for granted. I have to hire 5 people to do the things that she does to help me along life's way. But sometimes, yeah, if the rut and the routine of the monotony of life continues on, you'll get to the place where you're sitting there with a cold stare. And when somebody looks at you, say, "What are you looking at? Why are you looking at me like that?" The preacher's looking right at me when he said that. No, he's looking at all of you. He's not looking at you. He's looking at everyone in the process of preaching. And sometimes a person can even begin to get a scornful spirit. Yeah, I know what's wrong with that crowd over there. I know what's wrong with them. You know, they ain't worth a dime. They ain't worth a dime. Well, they're worth a whole lot more because Christ died for them. And they may not be where they ought to be with God, but you and I will fare much better if we crawl off somewhere in a prayer closet and cry out to God for God to somehow help them, help that mother, help that father, help that man, help his wife, help that family. They seem to be out of touch with you. Oh God, when the routine of life has lost its luster, when you and I have lost the awe of serving God, when we've lost the liberty and it becomes a rut, then you and I are just going through the motions. And a lot of people that are good Christians and are truly saved are just going through the motions in this hour. And I want to tell you, you can't afford to live like that the rest of your life. You cannot afford to let the rut become the regular of the rest of your life. In fact, when we look at the servant of Elisha, now I thought about this man's privilege. He had watched God work in the life of Elisha. He had watched the mighty hand of God work in the life of Elisha. He was no doubt at a privileged place, but he came to a place in his life where he was indeed going through the motions of serving God and helping Elisha. And that becomes evident when you look in this passage of Scripture at how he responds to the challenges that are before him. In fact, both Elisha and Gehazi knew this Shunammite woman very well. She had made that chamber and made a place for them to stay. The Bible calls her a great woman. In fact, in verse number 8 of chapter 4, she is called a great woman that lived there at Shunem. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. How did she perceive that he was more than just a sojourner passing through? And the Bible calls her a great woman. Not only is she a great woman, she's a gracious woman. She desires to provide some help for the man of God. She's a godly woman. When you watch how she reacts and how she interacts with her husband, I mean, she didn't say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get one of those servants. I got to get me an animal. I got to get out of here, and I'll be back when I get ready to be back. And don't you say one word about it. I'm telling you, she was very respectful to her husband. Her wisdom concerning God's servant, her work with him and for him were a great blessing. She provided things that the man of God really needed. And yet when Elisha and Gehazi were standing there one day, he looked across the horizon and he said, hey, he said, behold, yonder in verse 25 is that Shunammite. And then he gave his servant instruction. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And so the Bible lets us know here that he gave him specific instructions. Can I tell you that all the instructions of God are important instructions? Not only are they instructions, they're also a test of our faith and our spirituality. How will we follow the instructions of God? How will we carry out the will of God for our life? He went out and asked her the question. She answered in the affirmative. And that is, she had peace in her heart because she had discovered God's man. And she was going to be able to find out an answer for the problem that she now faced. Boy, when I look at how he responded, that is this servant. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, basically saying, get back. What in the world are you doing? Now I want to say how calloused he was. And this woman is no stranger. She has met after the instructions that Elisha gives. She answers by faith. Then when she approaches Elisha, she called him by what? What does the Bible say she called him by? Called him by the feet. She caught him by the feet. Now, what does that mean? Think about it for just a minute. Let your mind begin to work. She caught him by the feet. Where was she? She was all the way down on the ground. She was at the lowest place in her life that she could be. She caught him by the feet. Gehazi seems to be insensitive. The question I've got to ask is, when we are in the rut, how much value do we really place on people that we come in contact with? How much value do we place on those that we are in our companions with? And the Bible said she caught him by the feet. And Gehazi seems so insensitive. She's not trying to harm him. If she was going to harm him, she would have put her hands around his neck or something like that. But she's down there at the lowest point in his life. And Gehazi said, get back, get back. What are you doing? He doesn't seem to have the least amount of tenderness about this problem that she is facing in her life. She posed no significant danger. She's gotten down now as low as she possibly can. She believed he may have some word to give her or some answer from God. She has left her home. And while I read, it seems like that she didn't even tell her husband the exact intention of why she had run to the man of God. She laid that boy on the bed and she saddled up the eyes and she left till she got all the way to the place where she believed she needed to be. And Gehazi is sent to meet her. And when he gets there, he doesn't even seem to see or sense that there's a need greater than his own present situation. How calloused he really is. How cold he is. The Bible said in verse 27 to thrust her away. That is, he has no word. He didn't ask a question. He didn't inquire. In fact, the Bible tells us he said exactly what Elisha said he should say. And the prophet had to protect her from the coldness of Gehazi. He said, let her alone. Just like Jesus said in that time when Mary poured out her sacrificial offering upon his feet in the presence of others that thought it was a waste before God. The phrase thrust her away means to push or to drive her back. See, Gehazi's in this rut. You'll see when you see the outworking of his life. He's in this rut. He's going to stay in this rut. He don't want out of this rut, it seems. He doesn't understand what God is trying to do. God is trying to get him to a place where he'll see this woman has a burden far greater than what he could understand. So he pushed her away. Now, she's not a stranger. She's not a threat. He's cold, and in his inconsideration of this woman's situation, he seems not to understand that there's more at stake here than he's even realized. And the Bible said that Elisha answered, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. Yes, she's got a burden far greater than either of us have come to understand. Oh, she's got a burden that she's carried. And yet Gehazi had not thought about the burden that she's carried all the way from the place where she laid that little son, the gift of God to her life, laid him on that prophet's bed and made this journey. She told the servant, ride as fast as you can. Don't stop, don't slow up unless I tell you to. And Elisha recognizes now that there's a burden on this woman's heart, and God has not shown it to him. The man of God has not been made aware by the Lord that her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. You know, in any given service, some people are carrying burdens greater than any of us can recognize. You and I don't know the burdens that have been brought into this building. We don't know the burdens that have been brought to the altar this morning. We don't know the burdens that someone has carried in, and maybe they're more private. They don't want to share them. And so we should be cautious in our dealings and prayerful in our interaction. So Gehazi shows us how it seems how little value that this woman has to him as she comes to this place. And not only that, in the midst of the rut, she reveals in this interaction of Gehazi, whose life is in a rut, reveals how little value that people have when we are in the rut and the routine of life. You can be doing what it seems like the very things that you're commanded to do, but if you're not in that place where God desires for you to be and serving God from a heart that's filled up with God's touch, I'm telling you, you can get in a rut in your life. Secondly, when we get into this place, we can see how little virtue our practices really have. You know, you can sing songs and you can sing the right songs with the right music, but I want to tell you tonight, you can sing those in a lifeless way. Now, I want to say that Gehazi is actually doing what Elisha asked him to do. He's certainly doing what he was instructed to do. Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. Elisha, I did all I was supposed to do. I did what I was supposed to do. I said what I was supposed to say. I did what I was supposed to do. Well, he's certainly doing some things, is he not? He does everything the master prescribes. He goes without detour. He laid the staff upon the face of the child, yet it seems like he's doing it to the letter. He does it without passion. We understand as we look at how Elisha responds when he gets to this house that this servant does it without prayer. He not only does it without passion, he lays the staff upon the child, and yet there's no brokenness in his life. He does it without prayer. He does not shut the door and beseech God and cry out to God. He does it seemingly without power. How different it is when Elisha walks into the room and he realizes that he's in a situation that's going to demand more than he can provide. It seems he's doing everything to the letter. He's doing, he's saying, he's seeing, but he's not seeing what God desires for him to see. He's not only doing, the Bible said he's saying. He said the right thing. He said the child's not awake. You see, it's a whole lot different when it's your child. It's a whole lot different when it's your son. It's a whole lot different when you're looking down and you see the lifeless body of somebody you love enough to give your very life for. He followed the instructions to the letter. He even said the right things. What he said was right. In fact, it was dead right. It was empty and dead right and with no reality. Sometimes I wonder if when we say it, I say this with all the passion that God will give me. I wonder when we say, pray for my lost family, if we really understand what we're saying. Pray for my brother, he's lost. Pray for my sister, she's lost. Pray for my cousin, he's lost. Oh, may God use this hour tonight to grip our heart, to realize that when a person is lost, and they live lost, and they die lost, and they go to the place called hell, oh, may God awaken us tonight out of the rut and the routine of life to realize that when somebody's lost, that they die that way, they go to a place called hell. Gehazi had not apprehended the brokenness of the Shunammite. Why is it that she fell on her face and grabbed Elisha around the feet? Because something she loved more than her own life laid back in that room over there. She needed some help from God. She knew if God had given life before in a miraculous way, he could probably give it again. Somebody help me preach a little while. Oh, she seemed to go. If she thought it was the end, she would have never headed out to the man of God to find an answer. If she thought her situation was hopeless, she would have not sought out the word of God and the touch of God from the man of God. Hallelujah. When I look at this passage of Scripture, it reminds me that you and I, if we're not careful, we may not be awake to, and I'm not talking about the woke culture, but there's a lot of us that need to get awake in this hour. There's a lot of us that need to be awakened to the reality that our time is a lot shorter than what we realize. Not only that, we need to get awakened to the fact that our opportunities may be fewer than they ever have been. Not only that you and I have some priorities to put before us. This Shunammite is broken over the deadness of her son and the desperation of her situation. There's a reason why she said to Elisha, I'm not going to leave you. And she headed out when Gehazi did and Elisha got there after he did. And she said, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to stay right here until there's an answer that comes from God. She's broken over the desperate situation. She's broken over the deadness of her son. And she's determined not to give up until God does something on her behalf. He's certainly doing. He's certainly saying. He's certainly seeing. When he goes in and he does all that Elisha has told him, he saw all that the mother had seen. When she laid that son on the bed, she'd left him there some time ago before she started her journey. He saw all that the man of God is going to see in verse number 32. He saw a dead child laying on a bed, but what he saw with his eye did not affect his heart. See, when you get into a rut spiritually in your Christian life, you'll see things, but you won't really see them. When you get into a rut in the Christian life, you'll see that addict on the street and you may mumble some words under your breath about their condition, but you probably failed to forget, but for the grace of God, there go you and I. You'll see that person out there that is strung out on things, that more powerful drugs, maybe that were even available when you and I were out there in the world, and you'll fail to remember where God snatched you and brought you from. And what he saw did not enter into his heart. And what Gehazi observed had not broken him and brought him to the place where he needed to be. All too often we're looking on men like the man that Jesus touched one time in Mark's gospel, and he asked him if he saw all. And he said, I see men as trees walking. What Gehazi had observed had not brought a burden to his heart. I wonder if we really do see America. And I know it's a crazy mixed up society. Drag queens that think they've got the right to titillate and dance and entertain elementary school children. Sodomites strutting up and down the streets of our country, demanding that you and I to address them and those that are transgendered by their own pronouns. I know it's a crazy mixed up society, but underneath all of it is a greater spiritual need. And that need is for Jesus Christ to become Lord and Savior of ruined and wrecked lives that the devil has taken hold on. Oh, that you and I tonight would get to where God desires for us to be, to see them as souls living and dying and headed to a Christless eternity. And even though Gehazi saw the dead boy and laid the staff on the child, he didn't fall down beside the bed and say, oh God, I can't do anything. I don't have any power to help him. But Lord, if you'll do something here in this room, I'm helpless and I'm dependent and I'm utterly bankrupt to be able to help this one. But God, only you can do what needs to be done in this death chamber. So he's not only doing, and the Bible said he's saying and he's seeing. Gehazi had been able to see many things up to this point, but what he observed had not changed his heart. That servant's position that he had not brought about the humbling experience that it should have of walking in the presence of God's servant and seeing the Spirit's power. You remember when Elisha walked with Elijah, and the Bible tells us that he would not leave Elijah until he got the double portion. Well, this servant here, he doesn't need any more power. He's not asking God for more power. He's not humbled at the bedside of a dead child. He's not begging God for a holy touch. He's satisfied exactly where he is. He doesn't have a greater desire to see God work in his life. He's not been humbled by his task, and he's not been helped by the Spirit of God. You see, there's a lot of things we can learn that indicate we may be in that spiritual rut, is how much value do we really see in people? What about the sinner man? What about the sinner man that's headed to hell? How much value do we see in them? What about the struggling saint that is not where they ought to be for sure, and they should be farther along in their life? But what is the answer to help them with the struggles of life? How much virtue do we have in our practices? We could be just like Gehazi. We could be going through the motions and doing everything and it seems like we should do. And yet if you've left your first love, if you've lost the life and the joy and the power of God, if you've lost that place where you realize that God does not need you, but you sure need God. Oh, you've got to a place where you're in a rut before the Lord. And then finally, when we look at Gehazi's life, we can say, certainly we can see the rut that he's in by how much victory that he does not have amid the problem that he faced. When Gehazi finished going through the motions, there was still no victory in the Shunammite's situation. The boy's just as dead as he always has been. And I want to tell you, there are sometimes we cannot settle for less than what God has promised us in the book of God. 2 Kings 4:33, he went in, that is Elisha went in, and shut the door upon them twain. When he looked there at the child, he witnessed that child's condition. The Bible said in verse 32, when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead. That is, he's laying there on that bed with a pale face and a lifeless body. He's laying there on that bed that the man of God had found rest in. And now the Bible tells us that Elijah witnessed the child's condition. I believe he said probably in his mind, I know why she was in such a hurry coming off that hill, riding with that servant. I know why she was in such a hurry. Something she loved more than her own safety, laying back here on the bed. This is why she fell down and grabbed me around the feet and began to cry and weep and wail. This is why her heart was so broken. This is why she's at this place, because she had a problem that only God could help her with. And the only person she knew to go to was the prophet of God. In this instance, Elijah witnessed the child's condition. He knew that her son was not just sick. He was not just ailing. He was dead. Her son needed more than just medicine. He needed a miracle from God. He needed something only God could give. Oh, there's people in our lives today we love more than life itself, but they need more than what a doctor can give. They need more than medicine. They need a miracle from God. They need the miracle of God's salvation. There's some in our lives. They may be children. They may be brothers and sisters and loved ones, mamas and daddies. Oh, but when we look at them through the eyes of faith, we can see them in their condition. But not only that, we can see a miracle prospect for God to do in their life. So first of all, Elijah witnessed the child's condition. Secondly, there's the work that he did in verse 33. The Bible said he went in therefore and shut the door. Well, there are some blessings of closed doors and shut doors. Jesus said to us about praying that we ought to go in that closet, that private place, that place of prayer, that secret place, that we ought to go into that place and shut the door. No, when Elisha went in, he had in mind to do what he knew that a believer should do. And that is shut that door and make that place a secret place of holy communion and spiritual intercession. I'm telling you, God still needs some people that know what it's like to go in and shut the door and pray unto the Lord. His earnest desire was to be alone with God and to seek God on behalf of this one here that's in a desperate state before him. And I'm afraid that our modern generation has become such a push-button, instantaneous gratification type of society that we've forgotten what it is to shut the door. We've forgotten what it is to... I'd hear Brother Mays preach years ago. He said his mama raised those boys and he didn't get saved till he went off to college. Said many times he's seen mama go off to the smokehouse and she'd go down there and stay until she'd got a hold of God. Where are the mamas that'll say, God, I got a dead child. I've got a lost loved one. I've got something that needs the miracle working power of God. Oh, and I go there and shut the door and stay. I'll stay there until God shows up. I'll stay there until God does something on my behalf. And yet here she is, and here he is. They're on the outside. He's on the inside. As I understand it from what the text describes, Gehazi and the woman are set outside. Elisha's inside. You say, how long is he going to take? It doesn't really matter when you're waiting on a miracle. His earnest desire was to be alone with God and to reach heaven on behalf of this child. Something's about to take place in this room. In fact, he does something that's illustrative of what every one of us are going to have to do. The Bible said two times in this passage of Scripture, in verse 34 and verse 35, that he stretched himself. He stretched himself. People are willing to serve God today as long as it's going to be easy. I'll do it if it's going to be easy. Is it going to cost any money? Am I going to have to give any money? Well, money ought to be the least thing you're concerned about if you know your child needs a miracle from God. In fact, there's no mention of money in this passage of Scripture, but there's going to be a cost. I mean spiritual cost. There's going to be a real cost. Well, I just don't know if I want to stay that long. Well, you know what you desire, and you've already confessed how shallow and how sinful and self-centered you really are. Now, I don't believe I want to stay that long. I was thinking about revival the other day, you know, when they'd come and have what they call protracted meetings. They'd stay for weeks at a time. They'd go for weeks. Nobody said, what time are we getting out or when are we going to be done? They'd stay until God met with them. and they'd stay until heaven sent a breakthrough. In this instance, I guarantee if you ask the woman, that Shunammite, when you want him to come out, don't want him to come out until he comes out with my boy, amen. No, he shut himself in that room, and the Bible said he stretched himself. In the process of seeking God for that child, he stretched himself. A lot of us tonight, if we're going to get to where God wants us to be, we're going to have to stretch. A lot of us are not stretching. We're just going just far enough to where it starts to, we start to feel it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we're just comfortable where we are. We really don't want to, we don't want all that prayer. We don't want all that. We don't want all that bother. I don't want to get involved in all that. I just want to come and sit in the service. I know you're like the average church member. You don't want much. You don't want much. But if you're going to really get to where God wants you to be, you're going to have to stretch yourself. You're going to have to go beyond your little ideas about what it is to serve God. God may get you out of bed in the middle of the night and say, I want you to pray for this one right here. The Lord may roll you out and have you pray for some woman's child or pray for some desperate situation in somebody else's life. God may stop you in the middle of the day and say, hey, you need to pray for this person. Stop right now and pray for them right now. You may have to steal away somewhere in secret and just in the quietness of your own heart, stretch yourself a little bit. You're going to have to stretch yourself beyond the limits of comfort that you've said, beyond the place of ease when it gets to the place where you realize that you put yourself in a position where you ought to be. The Bible said he stretched himself out. And it's really, in my mind, as I look at it, it's a picture of compassion. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. You see, compassion is putting yourself in the place of another. Elisha walked into that chamber, and he had somebody else's child there. That woman, brokenhearted, had come all this way. Stretched himself across the child, and you and I, in order to reach out and touch others' lives, we're going to have to stretch ourselves. Your life is not going to touch anybody else's until you stretch yourself. To touch somebody's life, sometimes the situation's going to be uncomfortable. You know, there's some people the Lord wants you to speak to, you may not want to speak to them. There's some people God may want you to speak to that you might say, Lord, he seems like a mean individual. Lord, they're nasty. They don't have good manners. Well, they still need Christ. Then stretching beyond your comfort to show compassion is entirely necessary. Now, I want you to think about what the Lord is trying to do in Gehazi's life. God is trying to humble him in the midst of his servant's position. And God is trying to help him to see that it's not really about what he can do. It's about what God can do with him and through him. It's interesting to me that when the child's eyes opened and the life came back into him in verse 35, that Elisha called for Gehazi first. I don't think he called for Gehazi to shame him, but to stir him and challenge him out of the rut that he was in. To witness what God had done in this young man's life by his miraculous power. Gehazi needed to see that God was able to do this completely by his power. And he needed to be humbled and helped by the witness of the miracle. I tell you, when you get in services and God is present and you look in the faces of people and all it looks like they can say is, I'm here, but my mind is somewhere else. You think to yourself, Lord, they're in the deepest rut that a person can be in. Elisha asked Gehazi, call this Shunammite. The mother found her son risen to new life. When the door was open, she found not only her boy, but she didn't find him the way he was left in that room. Dead and lifeless and hopeless, she found him alive. There must have been a happy homecoming when she headed back for that place where she lived. She brought this boy home alive. Her heart was filled with wonder and happiness. She fell at Elisha's feet again to give a grateful heart of gratitude and appreciation for what had been done. Now, what happens to Gehazi? I got to say that even though he saw all of this, the very dead raised to life again, he didn't leave the rut that he was in. When you go to the next chapter and he's with Elisha, Naaman the leper goes down into the river and he dips 7 times. One old preacher said he had 7 ducks in a muddy river and came back clean. And as a result, my friend, he tried to give Elisha some type of monetary reward. Elisha refused it. Elisha was not coveting the man's wealth. He wanted to minister to him in the power of Christ. And yet Gehazi saw an opportunity to gain some financial reward for what had been done. He went, and through a process of events, he said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands," in verse 20, "that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." Now, the Lord had not instructed Gehazi to do this. He went on behalf of Elisha, but he didn't represent Elisha, and he didn't represent God. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me." Lie number one. He lied about his master, saying, "Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver, two changes of garments." He not only lied about his master, he lied about his mission. Now, this is what happens when you get in a rut. You can lie about a man of God when your life is in a rut. That's what he did. He lied. He lied about his master. He lied about his mission. Naaman said, "Be content to take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants. And they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. Now, he'd been on a journey. He had done his deeds, but he didn't realize that the man of God that he was serving was not just a man, not just a common man, but a man for God. And Elisha said to him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And then he lies again. Lie number three. He said, "Thy servant went no whither." He lies again. See, now his heart is so cold that he's lied three times about such an important matter. And he said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee?" When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, "Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. You say, "Preacher, what's the emphasis of the end of this story?" The emphasis is that Gehazi stayed in that same rut. He was not affected by the miracle working power of God. And that rut that he lived in actually rotted his life. He lied about his master. He lied about his mission. He lied about what he had done. And he never left the rut that he was living in. Sometimes we're awfully shocked if someone comes to this place and it comes out that their life has been really rotten all along, when in reality they've lived in that rut so long that they come to this place in their life. A wake-up call was there at the Shunammite's home, a wake-up call for Gehazi to get out of the rut that he was living in, to show him that God could really use him and help him. But he didn't listen to what God said. If you don't listen to the wake-up call about the rut that you've gotten yourself in, then there'll come a day when that same rut will rot your life to the core. Gehazi had to separate himself from everything that he knew and loved. He had to live as a leper apart from society. And I'll tell you that that rut will always bring about these types of horrifying circumstances that come into life. And I say tonight, it's time to get out of the rut and let the awe be put back in our awesome, and the privileges begin to gain their luster again in our hearts. We'll stand in awe of our Savior. We'll stand in awe of the Scriptures. We'll stand in awe of all He does with us by the Spirit's power. Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight. You musicians are going to come.